I appreciate that good speech by Michael. He did a good job trying to defend his position. But notice what's happening in this debate. He began by talking about how that I just gave you my theory and didn't prove it, yet I gave you, spent my whole 20 minutes giving you three passages that did prove it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, these things would stop. I simply read the text and explain it. Michael spent 20 minutes working real hard to try to get around what the text said. Notice the same thing happened in Zechariah 13. We showed beyond any shadow of a doubt, with about four different prophecies being fulfilled. Remember Judas in the potter's field? Jesus being pierced? There's a fountain open, which he would agree is the second, is the first coming of Christ, the death of Christ. Also the sheep, shepherd being smitten, and the sheep being scattered. We show beyond any shadow of a doubt that's referring to the first time period of Christ. And it says the prophets will pass out of the land. And then he got up here and worked to get around what the Bible says. Why? We're all trying to get to heaven here. Why would we work so hard to try to get around what the Bible says? Why not just accept what it says very plainly, like I did? It's the first time period of Christ. We show that, and it says the prophets will pass out of the land. It says prophecy and tongues will stop in 1 Corinthians 13. Why don't we just believe it? What we need to do is we need to love God. And the problem is people don't love God enough to accept what the Bible says. Instead, they want to do it their way. Why do you think so many churches have women preachers? Even though 1 Corinthians 14 says it's a shame for women to speak in the church, they want to do it their way. And even the Bible is so clear that the prophecy and tongues have stopped those things, they don't love God enough to accept what He says. Just like my children sometimes, they don't do what I say. If we're the children of God, we need to do what He says and accept what He says. No matter what we want, we've got to improve our love for God, accept what He says. He says it clearly. There's no need to do like Michael did and work and work and work to try to get around what it says. Do you see that? Now, this is a good example of it. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says that the prophecy in the tongues, the miraculous knowledge, will pass away. And Michael said, well, where does it say all nine or more of the gifts will stop? But here's how you can tell when a person, and I say this with all due respect, I really love and respect Michael, you know that he's trying to get around the Word, what the Word teaches, when he makes an argument he doesn't even believe. Now, Michael is not dishonest. I don't believe that for a minute. But he made an argument he doesn't even believe. He believes that all nine of those gifts are going to stop at the same time. He just doesn't agree with me when that is. He believes all nine of the gifts will stop at the same time, yet he acted in his speech as if I had only possibly proven that three of them, but what about the other six? He made an argument he doesn't even believe. I don't think he realized it, because he's not dishonest, but he made an argument he didn't believe, and that's what will happen when you're trying to get around what the text obviously says. He believes all nine of them stopped. So according to his own view, if I proved that one of them had stopped, that would prove all nine have stopped. But that's not the way he represented it in his speech. And that's what you do when you don't just accept what the text says. Michael, it's easy to prove in Zechariah 13 that it's talking about the true prophets when it says the prophets will pass out of the land. All you have to do is read the text. Everybody want to go there and read that? It's not talking about the false prophets. Let's look at Zechariah 13, verse 2. It says the prophets will pass out of the land, right? But it says in verse 3, that's verse 2, it says, it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. Now answer me this. The Bible says in verse 3, the prophets will pass out of the land. Yet in verse 3 and 4, we still have some people prophesying. Now I believe it's highly figurative language, and I believe Michael would agree, but it's not necessarily the point. In verses 3 and 4, is that true prophets or false prophets? Which one? It's false prophets, isn't it? So the prophets have passed out of the land, but it says, yet there'll still be people prophesying. There'll still be people claiming to be prophesying, yet they're going to prophesy lies. There'll be false prophets. Verse 2, prophets will pass out of the land. Verses 3 and 4, there'll still be prophets. Which kind? False prophets. So verse 2 has to be true prophets. It's simple if you read the text. Don't try to get around it. Just believe what it says, and you'll have the answer. This is the map to heaven. Follow the map. Don't try to do something different than the map says. You won't end up in the right place. Put up chart number 9, Mark. While we're on this part about true and false prophets, I want you to notice something. Verse 2 says the prophets will pass out of the land. Now, we've already proven the context here is the time period of the first coming of Christ. But now verses 3 and 4 teach that there'll be false prophets that continue on, past when the prophets pass out of the land, past when the true prophets pass out of the land. But Michael's position is that true prophecy doesn't stop till the end of the world. In other words, he believes that true prophets and false prophets will end at the same time. But in this text, we have the true prophets ending in verse 2, and the false prophets continue on. That shows there has to be a time before the end of the world that the true prophets stop. Kind of like my argument on 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. It doesn't tell you when they'll stop, but it tells you they will stop before the end of the world, which is his position. Notice the true prophets stop in verse 2, but the false prophets keep on going in verses 3 and 4. Michael's position, his belief is that true prophets and false prophets keep on going to the very end and stop at the same time, but that can't be true according to this text. And then he mentioned James 1:25. Yes, James 1:25 talks about the perfect law of liberty. And I think that's a good verse to show you that the word perfect can refer to God's word, the perfect law of liberty. But I don't believe perfect there is used in exactly the same sense as in 1 Corinthians 13. Because Michael's right. The word perfect law of liberty referred to in James 1:25, it had not been completed yet as far as the quantity of it. He's talking more about quality there. Quality in James 1:25, not quantity. 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's talking about quantity. It's in contrast to the partial revelation. What would the perfect be? Complete revelation. The quantity of it, the amount of it, whether or not you have it all. James 1:25 is talking about this Word of God, even though it had not been completely revealed at that point, is perfect in accomplishing the purpose that God wants it to. It's perfect in that sense. So it was even perfect then before it was totally complete, in the sense that it accomplished exactly what God wanted it to accomplish. And you know that, the difference there, because in 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's being contrasted to the part, and so it's obviously then talking about the quantity, not the quality so much as James 1:25 is. Put it number 11, Mark. Now, Michael basically brought the illustration. In my taking the parts away when the complete had come, he sort of made fun of that, but he said, now, if a man lost his arm, then he wouldn't have all of himself. He would be incomplete. So it was like it would be impossible if parts are taken away that he would have the whole. And that's a good illustration. You're right on your illustration. But again, Michael's working real hard to get around what the text says. I'm not the one that says that when the perfect comes, the parts will be done away. That's what Paul said. Now, we might not agree on what the perfect is, but Paul said that when the perfect comes, the parts will be done away. So he's arguing with his argument. He's saying that Paul's argument is not valid. You see, he's saying if Paul is right that the parts will be taken away, then the person couldn't be complete. But Paul said, when the perfect has come, the parts will be done away. He just doesn't believe the perfect is the completed New Testament revelation. He thinks there's something else. Paul's the one that said that the parts will be done away when the perfect has come. Remember that? Yeah, I didn't make that up. He says, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is apart shall be done away. And he's arguing with Paul. The part is going to be done away. There's no argument about that. That's what Paul said. Now here's the answer to his illustration. I didn't say the pieces and the parts and the whole were exactly the same. I said they're both of the same nature. One, they're both the means by which God reveals His New Testament law. Okay? So here you have, and this is exactly what Paul is saying, it's easy. Paul is revealing New Testament law and his cohorts, apostles, disciples, prophets, New Testament prophets, with prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. This is the body of New Testament law. When you get the completed New Testament, which is all of the body of New Testament law, we're not going to take away the New Testament law that they revealed with prophecy. We're going to take away the means by which they did it. We're going to take away prophecy. But the things that they had revealed with the prophecy still stand because they're over here in this completed New Testament law. Do you see that? That's what Paul is saying. Once you have all the New Testament law, why would you need somebody to prophesy? If he were to prophesy, all he would prophesy is something that's already in the New Testament. You wouldn't need it anymore. That's the point. Michael made the argument. He said, at the second coming, then we will have complete knowledge. And we still have partial knowledge today. Yeah, I have partial knowledge today. Like there's some things in calculus I don't know. And I'm finding out my little girl taking algebra. Now there's some things in algebra I don't know anymore. But that's not what we're talking about. Again, Michael is struggling to work to get around what the text says. He says, we have partial knowledge today. Either you believe John 16:13, when Jesus said, I will guide you into all the truth, talking about the apostles, or you don't believe that. Now, do you people, what one is Pentecostals, my friends, do you believe that the Bible contains all the truth or not? Do we have all New Testament truth or not? I think that you agree with me that we have all of the New Testament truth, and it's right here. I think you believe Jesus when he said, I will guide you through the Holy Spirit into all the truth, not just part of it. Yeah, there's some things about algebra and calculus I don't know. But anything I need to know, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3, all of these things I need to know to serve the Lord, I've got it right here. Every bit of it. I believe that Jesus, what Jesus said when he said he would guide us, he would guide the apostles into all the truth, not part of it. What we're talking about is all the truth, the New Testament law, and we have all of that. Anything you want to know about New Testament law, you can find it here. You don't need anybody to tell you anything about New Testament law other than what's in here. You've got it all. And then Michael said, Pat, you mentioned about faith and hope dropping off. Please explain. Michael, instead of explaining, why not just read it? I don't need to explain. Why not just read it where it says that faith and hope will drop off? That's all we have to do. Look at Romans 8:24. This is what I read last time. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So obviously, the text is saying that once you get what you're hoping for, you don't have any need for hope anymore. And didn't we make the same point from 2 Corinthians 5, 6, 8, and Hebrews 11, verse 1? We made the exact same point. Now, what was the point in the debate that I was making? In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, it's saying that these things will stop. Prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. But then in verse 13, it says, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The contrast that's going on there shows that when the perfect comes, prophecy, tongues, they'll stop. But faith and hope will continue on. But now these texts, Romans 8:24, 2 Corinthians 5, Hebrews 11, verse 1, show clearly that once you get to heaven, you don't have to have faith and hope anymore in the sense we're talking about, the sense 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. You don't have to hope for heaven anymore. You already got it. You don't have to have faith in God anymore. It'll be sight, 2 Corinthians 5, 6-8. You'll be able to see Him and talk to Him. You won't have a need for faith. Charity will continue on forever. That's right, Michael. So now what have we seen? Faith and hope, according to 1 Corinthians 13, will continue on past that which is perfect. That's Paul's point there. But they'll stop at the second coming, the end of time, when you get to heaven. Therefore, that which is perfect and the second coming of Christ cannot be at the same time. Michael asserted that they were in his last speech, but they cannot be. It's impossible. That is, if you accept the Word of God. If you accept the Word of God, they cannot be at the same time. Why would we want to struggle to get around what the text says? Why not just accept and believe it? If I told you the way to get to Huntsville would be to go north on Highway 17, take I-20 east, and then I could tell you some more directions, but no need to do that. But why would you want to take I-20 west if you were wanting to go to Huntsville? You'd never get there. Follow the directions. Follow the map. Believe what it says. Love the Lord enough to do it. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why do you want to call Jesus Lord when he says in 1 Corinthians 13 and Zechariah 13 that these things have stopped, yet you won't believe him? But he's the Lord. That means you're supposed to be recognizing him as boss. And since he says it, you're supposed to believe it and obey it. And so there's no need to explain that. All you have to do is read it, that faith and hope will drop off, his terminology. Put up number 6, Mark. So let's go back through my main argument. Let's go through the one that's kind of humorous. I'm going to quit my 2 part-time jobs when I get a glass of water or a full-time job. He said, well, what about win the lottery? That would be of the same nature as the job, in the sense that you get money that way. So I could say, I'm going to quit my 2 part-time jobs when I get a glass of water or win the lottery. It would be win the lottery, wouldn't it? You wouldn't need your job anymore if you won the lottery. We would agree with Michael, that would be sinful to enter the lottery. You see, it's of the same nature. Glass of water doesn't fit, but lottery does. That makes my point perfectly. What are the parts in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9? Prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. These are the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in part. So what would the perfect, complete, or whole be? It would have to be of the same nature as that. It wouldn't be a glass of water. It wouldn't be the second coming of Christ. It would be the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in whole, incomplete. It would have to be. For the same reason, if you had a piece of apple and you asked, where did that come from? You'd say, a whole apple. For the same reason, you would know that is an apple, not an orange. What if I were to ask Michael, you want a piece of an apple? And he says, no, I want a whole one. Would he necessarily want the same apple that I cut that from? No. But he would want a whole apple. Nonetheless, he said, I want a whole one, not a whole orange, right? The power being out, we read by candlelight, so the electric shaver came back on, or light? Light. You see, it won't work in 1 Corinthians 13. The part is the means by which God revealed His New Testament law in part. Prophecy, tongues, miraculous knowledge. The whole then would have to be the means by which God revealed his New Testament law in whole. And we have it in whole. When they moved to Dallas, they rented an apartment so they could buy a box of fried chicken or house. Instead of hamburgers, I would rather go get a box of fried chicken or house. All this is obvious. It's so obvious that it's humorous. Then why isn't the last one obvious? It's exactly the same thing. God's revelation in parts will be done away. When the second coming in whole has come, that didn't even make any sense. How could you have a partial second coming? No, it's when God's revelation in whole has come. And here it is. We've had it with us for 1,900 years approximately. And then, of course, I showed you the chart, Mark number 7, that we've already been through in this speech again, that showed from 1 Corinthians 13 the contrast that faith and hope will abide through that which is perfect, in contrast to prophecy, tongues, and miraculous knowledge stopping. But we showed from Hebrews 11:1, Romans 8:24, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, that faith and hope, those will stop at the second coming in heaven. And so since faith and hope abide through that which is perfect, but they stop at the second coming of Christ, it cannot be true that Michael's position, that which is perfect, refers to the second coming of Christ. That cannot be true. It's impossible. They cannot be at the same time. You'd have a contradiction in the Bible. Because faith and hope will continue on past that which is perfect, but they will stop at the second coming of Christ. And then Mark number 8, we show from Zechariah 13 that we have a phrase in that day, and we show from at least four different places. It says, in a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Michael, do you agree or disagree? That's talking about the death of Christ. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. That's quoted in Matthew 27:9-7, talking about Judas in the potter's field. Then we talk about Jesus being pierced. That's quoted in John 19:37 when he's on the cross and said, this is fulfilled. And then we show chapter 13:7, where Jesus, the day before he's crucified, he quoted, and this is in Matthew 26:31, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, referring to himself being killed and the sheep, meaning his apostles, his disciples, being scattered. We show that the time period being talked about in this context is, no doubt, the first coming of Christ, not the second coming of Christ. Michael said, oh, it's talking about false prophets in verse 2. Well, if it were, he didn't say anything about whether this is the time period of the first coming or the second coming. But if it were the false prophets in verse 2 of Zechariah 13, that would mean false prophets would have passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. And that means we no longer have any false prophets today. But Michael doesn't believe that. You see, he wanted you to think that it was false prophets in verse 2, and he wasn't being dishonest, he just didn't realize it. He doesn't even believe his own argument. He doesn't believe the false prophets passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ, does he? He agrees with me that our world is full of false prophets. The true prophets passed out of the land during the time period of the first coming of Christ. Am I wrong? Is it not talking about the first coming of Christ? The time period? Didn't I prove that? Beyond any shadow of a doubt? First coming of Christ. And then we showed from verses 3 and 4 of Zechariah 13 that it can't be talking about false prophets in verse 2, because verses 3 and 4 say that even after they pass out of the land, there'll still be people prophesying, yet there'll be false prophets. Now, how could it be any more clear than that? How can it be any more clear than what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Prophecy will fail. Tongues shall cease. And it tells us when that which is perfect is come. And looking at the context, you can tell that that's talking about the completed New Testament revelation. Just like you can tell in Luke 11:36, that thy whole body be full of light and no part dark, that the part was part of the body. For the same reason, there's a contrast going on. The perfect has to be of the same nature as the parts. The parts have to do with the means by which God revealed his New Testament law in part. So the complete, the perfect, has to be the means by which God revealed his New Testament law in whole. And then we showed that it can't be the second coming of Christ. Faith and hope continue on past that which is perfect, but they stop at the second coming of Christ. And then we're looking at Zechariah 13 here. Will anybody doubt that this comes at the time period of the first coming of Christ? And it says the prophets will pass out of the land. Again, it's just a matter of whether or not you love God enough to believe it. You're going to do what God says, or you're going to do what you want? That's the question. Thank you so much for your time.